Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Good morning. Good morning. Eddie Chavez here. Jesus 911. We're doing an audible here at the last second, so we're going to see how it goes. We're 10-8. We're clear for calls here. I think I have Jess with me, but we also have a sharpshooter here. We don't have Jess? Okay, we don't have Jess. So it's a one-man car, but I have a ride-along, a tack team ride-along. You know, sometimes when we get ready to do a warrant, we have to call in the big league. So we have Dan Schneider from Libre Cristo here. Good morning, Dan. How are you, sir?
Sure.
Good. Reporting for duty. Dan, we're gonna go over an article today. I guess my audible failed. I guess it just didn't come in after all. But we're gonna review an article you and I about. It's called "I Was Possessed: How One Man Was Freed from Satanic Possession," and it's essentially a story of an individual who was afflicted many years ago. A French individual. I'll call him Michel Charon. I think this is how you pronounce his name. But what they do is the interviewer here asks several questions. So I want to read the questions, his responses, and then get your take to some of the responses there. But this is how it starts. It says the testimony. This is a testimony of a man who was possessed by cohorts of demons after a séance and was saved by his conversion. Michael Charon was a simple educator in an institute for the mentally disabled in central France and led an uneventful life. In the 1980s, boredom and love disappointment led him to participate in spiritualist seances with some colleagues. The Catholic education he received in his childhood had been swept away by the Cultural Revolution of May 1968. That was the Vietnam era there. And he probably described himself as an atheist. However, as he started such practices in order to have fun without believing in their effects, Charon saw with great astonishment the pedestal table turn and the spirits communicate coherent messages through Scrabble letters. A decade later, it is with a darker state of mind that he appealed to the same spirits again alone in search for answers regarding his romantic life. It was a step that will cost him dearly, as it enabled demonic spirits to take possession of his body and to torment him day and night for more than 9 months. Dan, one of the things I understand here is that this gentleman's spiritual vulnerabilities were such that in his line of work, an institute for the mentally disabled in France, was very interesting as how it relates to spiritual affliction. What's your take on that? Is there, depending on the type of institution it was, dealing with the mentally disabled, is that a spiritual vulnerability, do you think?
Well, I think so. Not to say that these institutions are absolutely wholeheartedly needed. Not to say that every person who is mentally disabled or has some mental struggles is possessed whatsoever. In fact, what we're finding is more and more since we instituted the new Libre Cristo protocol. I've been working it for about a year straight now. We're seeing more and more mental illness as well. But at the same time, particularly in this age, 30, 40 years ago, where they called them mental institution. Before that, they were called lunacy asylums. These are places of great interest to the ghost hunters, et cetera, that they're always at these lunacy asylums. There's always, whenever there's human brokenness, the demon is always right there because he smells weakness. So yeah, there's a vulnerability. If you work at an adult bookstore, if you work at a place that purveys pornography, et cetera, there's a certain vulnerability by the clientele that you're associating with that you have to provide spiritual protection. You have to protect yourself spiritually in your work environment as well. And it's nothing we had to panic about. I mean, yeah, Christians should not be working at anywhere that's immoral. But if you're working in a hospital, you're working with mental patients, we have associates that work in mental illness. In the mental illness field, they have to do cleansing prayers before and after their sessions, because as we're helping people find their way back to wholeness and find their way back to God, we have to provide protection. We will get retaliated against if we have vulnerabilities.
Perfect. And you know, this individual is a perfect example of not doing the right thing, because the interview goes on and it talks about in his interview with the Register, Sharon gives a chilling account of this authentic trip to hell from which he came back thanks to his return to the Catholic faith. Such a story is told in the newly published book, I Was Possessed. It's prefaced by Father John Baptiste Gaultier, a prominent expert in the field of exorcism and demonic possession. This book also provides a warning against the deleterious and unknown effects of occult practices more and more popular in Western societies. I'm going to read the questions now as we proceed with this reviewing this article. But the interviewer asks the first question here, and this is what it is. It says, you claim to have been possessed by several demons 25 years ago. How did everything begin? And here's what the response is. He says, it was in 1993. I had recently been divorced. I had a free life, but I was feeling very lonely. I hoped I could start over. I didn't want to grow old this way. So one day I decided to ask questions to a pendulum with Scrabble letters. When I did it with my colleagues 10 years earlier, we couldn't get any interesting answers, but I felt it was different this time. I was far more serious, and I was looking for answers to my questions and miseries. I wrote down the words, which were coherent, but it didn't answer my deep questions about the emotional life. I was in desperate need of help. He said, for about 10 days after that work, I tried to get some answers. I was impressed by the idea of an openness to the hereafter. But one day, and the letter said, the letters in under the Scrabble game, I'm assuming here, it says, now we don't need the pendulum anymore. We will talk to you directly from inside you. And I immediately heard weird voices coming from my head, from my chest and throat. They wanted to show me they could totally control me. At some point, they said, it is the devil speaking. I was so afraid I trashed the pendulum right away and went immediately to bed. I slept like a brick. When I woke up, however, they started playing with me. Yesterday, we scared you, but now we will tell you the truth, they said. So, Dan, I'm wondering here, to the degree that somebody participates in these harmful behaviors, which are all capable of bringing, you know, serious consequences, what does our state of mind, our commitment, our seriousness of looking for answers have to do with being afflicted?
Yeah, I think you see a couple keys, key words stick out. One is the emotional life. The second is desperation or despair. The demons smell that. When we are in a state of emotional despair, our what St. Thomas calls our interior or our transitional faculties now create a vulnerability to us. When we have complete desperation, and then in that desperation, our vulnerabilities lead us to reach out to a false God instead of the true God. That we don't accept this, embrace this cross, whatever the cross that the Lord may be giving to us, when we reach out to a false God, that demon is very much happy to appease and answer that question. So in his broken emotional state, his seeking love, loneliness, et cetera, led him to reach out through other supernatural or preternatural means, and the demon took it very seriously. It isn't, though. Think of the bonsai tree. It isn't that this bonsai tree grows. If you plant a bonsai seed, it'll grow. It won't have any movement for like a year, and then in 6 weeks after a year, it'll sprout and grow tremendously. So this isn't like he just did this one act and suddenly he's possessed. This was a progression. There was a progression to possession. There's always a violation, in my experience. There's always a violation of the first commandment. It's seen very, very clearly here. And when you combine the violation of the first commandment with mortal sin, normally sexual sin, the demon loves disordered sexuality because the procreative act most imitates God, the inner life of the Blessed Trinity. So when you combine a violation of the first commandment and a violation of the sixth commandment, that's when the demon sinks its hooks in. And it's just a matter of time. At your weakest point, he goes after you. Think of, you know, the lion stalking the wildebeest. In the Discovery Channel shows we watch, they don't go after the head of the herd, even though they could take the head of the herd, but they run the risk of taking some wounds. They pick on the one that is wounded, that's got a little gimp, that's separated from the pack. When they find the person, you and me, when they find us, we're their prey. When we find us most vulnerable, we've committed violation of the first commandment, we've committed mortal sin, we're living in a state of mortal sin. We have no longer the protections of the sacraments. We're vulnerable. The demon moves in when it's perfectly timed for him.
Yeah.
We're most And we see it very clearly what he did right here.
Exactly. And, you know, my next question was just to tell you that, you know, this person went from 0 to 60 in like 3 seconds here. But there was a progression, like you said, from the 10-year seance that he participated in with colleagues during his work until the time he was divorced, 10 years went by. And so all of a sudden we see this this immediate you know, manifestation happened. So that's very interesting that it could work in that way. So let's go on to the next question he's asked. So he's asked a second question here. It says, how many were they? And what was the truth they wanted to tell you? He says, I don't know how many spirits were inside me, but they were definitely an impressive number. They said they were sent by their king and described themselves as part of the first kingdom. There was a hierarchy. At the beginning, they described themselves as spirits of anterior lives and not as demons, of course. He says, I asked them many questions, especially how they were formed. And we had a dialogue, he says. They said, you don't know that. You don't know that, but we are made of ions and particles. They also told me things about my life and childhood, things that I totally forgot. They had a full access. They had full access to my brain and memory. Dan, so any interrogation, I think, done by somebody that's possessed or oppressed by demons is probably misinformation or lying. And I wanted to verify that with you. But I hear the music. So let's do this. Let's take a quick break and we'll come back and answer that. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Jesus 911. We're a one-man car with the ride along, the TAC team member, Dan Schneider from Libre Cristo. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
This is Jesse Romero.
And I'm Terry Barber.
From the Terry and Jesse Show. And we invite you to listen to the Holy Hour of Power, High Energy Catholic Radio. We're two Catholics with a PhD in common sense. We're on Monday through Friday on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
What we're going to give you is masculine Catholic teachings on the faith. You know, we say we're too inspired to be tired, we're too protected to be dejected, and we're too renewed to be subdued. Why? Because we believe in Jesus Christ and His bride, the Church. And we will take each issue of the day and show you how the Catholic Church has the answer for our culture. What we really do is bring men back into the Catholic Church, which it's about time to do. We want men to be leaders in their Catholic faith so that they can bring their family to heaven.
Our program is not right versus left. It's right versus wrong. And our program is where Catholicism and culture intersect. It's High Energy Catholic Radio.
We're going to inspire you to fall deeper in love with Jesus Christ and His bride, the Church.
The Terry and Jesse Show on the Virgin Most Powerful app.
Jesus said to the apostles in Luke chapter 10, whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me. According to Saint Boniface, in her voyage across the ocean of this world, the Church is like a great ship being pounded by the waves of life's different stresses. Our duty is not to abandon ship, but to keep her on course. May our Lord help us remain ever faithful to His Church, to aid and defend her.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
10-8, clear for calls. Ladies and gentlemen, we are talking with Dan Schneider. And Dan, I just mentioned a question about this once possessed man where he had a conversation. He said he had a dialogue. and that the demons told him that they were made of ions and particles. I wanted to expand on that a little bit. Is this their desire, Dan, to be part of to have a body, to have a corpus, or what is that all about?
Well, it was a couple of things. Number one, the warning flag is, and we see it all the time. Dialoguing with the demon is a not a good thing. It gives permissions to the demon. The demon will claim this person's my friend. He's dialogue with me. You know, you have to go back to your law enforcement days. If you start hanging around certain neighborhoods and hanging around guys in certain gangs, start talking and chatting with them, they're your friends. They're going to expect something from you when the time comes. So dialogue, very common though. It's very common. Also, he mentioned the memory. They had full access to his intellect. He didn't use the word intellect, but he said brain. But it's because of his broken emotional state, they have full access to the brain. And then they can project. The demons communicate through projection. So in what they communicate is, you have to assume it's a lie. But they do communicate. They might communicate memories that they have that you have forgotten, et cetera. This just shows you how long they've been present to him, or what they're reading up, doing their opposition research on him. And so giving the permissions by speaking the dialogue, and then listening to the voices and giving credence to the voices, or the parlor tricks, the lifting of the rearranging of the letters. They're all parlor tricks. They're just used to intimidate. You enter a gang, a hierarchy exists in that gang, and you will be intimidated. And you will find your slot in that gang. And it might be a high slot. It might be a very low slot, but you will find your slot depending on your cruelty and your background. And the same thing in the diabolic realm. They kept their hierarchical structure when they fell, according to St. Thomas, and the doctors of the church, but this becomes disordered. So the hierarchy he describes is very much consistent with Catholic teaching.
Okay, very good. And there is some access to the subconscious memory, because a lot of people think that they forgot something. However, they at one point had it in their memory, and some of the demons have access to that.
Yeah, what's interesting too is as you progress from low-level oppression to full possession, the demon becomes more and more interior to the person. So it's one of the things we try to smoke out as I'm doing an analysis for The Exorcist. Where is this person fit along the scale of from possession all the way through possession, from oppression to possession? Is there a psychological component, et cetera? If the demon is present to them but exterior, you're in obsession or oppression levels. But once the demon moves to the interiority of the person, their spiritual faculties are compromised, their memory, their emotions, their intellect. The demon will begin to project memories, thoughts, despair, emotions, so as to habituate the will. So the will continue to surrender. At the end of the day, the will is surrendered to the possessing demon out of fear, out of being broken down, out of starvation, spiritual, physical, psychological starvation. Imagine the cruelty in war. Imagine the cruelty in the gangs. This is the way the demons treat us, but in a spiritual way.
Okay, so would this be an indicator to you that this was an actual possession then, because of the—
Absolutely.
Okay. Perfect.
Well, there's a real fine line between a high level obsession and possession, but this indicates probably possession.
Right in there. Okay. Okay. Very good.
It's a real gray line, and it really doesn't matter at the end of the day. It's through the church and the authority of the church. But if you have to put a number on it, yeah, this guy was at a level one possession.
Okay. Okay. Here's the next question that's asked to Mr. Sharon here. It says, don't you think that your distress may have contributed to making you more prone to possession or even hallucinations? Were the voices distinct enough? Didn't you believe that you could have had a kind of a split personality? So didn't you believe that you could have a split personality? So he says, no, absolutely not. My mind was clear, but it was obvious that the demons were already there. The devil is interested in every person, especially the most fragile. It says it also happens to people who have faith. Let's go to the question here, Dan, that I wanted to ask you is, are people's minds always unclear? Are they always fuzzy when it comes to who or what is occurring with them?
No, oftentimes they're in a constant state of confusion. They're in a constant state of despair. Imagine your absolute worst day. You've got dread. You've got worry, financial worry, psychological worry, problems. You're just you just can't wait for this day to end. You've got, voices in your head, your thoughts are going crazy. This is the way the possessed person lives 24/7. It really is. They are really truly the poorest of the poor among us spiritually, and desperately need the help of the church and those willing to go fight this fight for them. But what's hard is you gotta, you know, we're all chattering on the same channel, right? We're all communicating on the same channel. We're communicating with our prayer life to God. We're communicating with our self-speak, whether it's wounded, psychological, or healthy, our own self-thoughts. And the demon is communicating on that same channel. When you break down that emotional memory construct, which is the transitional faculty, your intellect no longer can tell the difference between the two. Where you and I now, in a normal, healthy state of grace, we know that that's a weird projection. That was a nasty thought. I'm not going to go punch Jesse in the face next time I see him. That was a diabolic projection. When the possessed person, that interface is broken down and they get constant projections. But so does the person who is just has a wounded psychology or psychosis. They have voices as well. Or the voices, you could get tactile hallucinations. You could get auditory hallucinations as the byproduct of treatment by medical professionals. So it's a real gray area. You got to be careful. What he describes and what we look for is, what is the trigger? If when I talk to my mom and we talk about my past or my dad, him leaving us, if it's a psychological, emotional, quality of life trigger, it's probably psychological. But if a priest walks by and every time you see a priest, some really nasty word comes in head, if you can't listen to Gregorian chant, if the sacred is the trigger, if something holy and liturgical and sacred is the trigger, then it's probably in essence the indication of the diabolic. That's what we do as Cav Scouts for the ministry.
Interesting. Very good. And that's why the listeners have to understand that the psychological and demonic oppression or obsession is very difficult sometimes to weed out between what is one or the other. That's interesting. The next question that's asked is this: How was their voice like? He said they had very clear voices, but I noticed they had no sense of humor at all. They sounded like like strict teachers because they claimed to have knowledge. That I'm thinking that there's no humor in hell. Is this part of the answer here?
I think so. I'm absolutely right. I mean, they are the most miserable creatures. One of the things that oftentimes I'll do is just again, reconnaissance by fire. I'll play the Te Deum. Chanted by Gregorian, chanted by monks, the Te Deum. We pray it on Sunday morning in the office of readings. It's a beautiful prayer of the angelic choirs giving praise to God. And when you were, and if there's a demon present, the demon specifically hates the Te Deum because it reminds them of the fallenness of their state. This was their glory. This was their destiny. They were created to praise the living God, and now they have fallen so far from that. You know, from we see from Ezekiel how far you have fallen, O morning star. And this is a reminder of to the fallen creature how far they've fallen. And they truly are miserable. And their delight is purely to torment and torture us.
So that's a great diagnostic tool then. Wonderful. Okay, so next question. Did they explain what they wanted with you? He responded this way. He said, they said their program was to transform me so that I could have potentialities. Such potentialities were clearly diabolical, but I didn't know at that time. They said I had been chosen for that. It was crazy. They said that such potentialities were meant to help me bring more people to their king. Break that down for us, Dan.
Yeah, so what they see in him is a guy that's got what an exploitation of what we would call this the gift of discernment of spirits. It's one of part of the gifts of being a Christian, the gift of discernment of spirits. And so someone's got this guy might have been made created by God with a real discernment of spirits, a real openness to God. Instead of filling that hunger with prayer to the living God, he turns it into curiosity and dialogues with demons. They exploit that. And, we hear this phrase as my, I think I'm an indigo and these other things. What this means is they have completely compromised at the inner person. They're compromised, and the demon now will use them by projecting thoughts, events, things that seemingly will happen in the future, but the demons they do the numbers very well. No different. What's amazing, for example, we can say, let's see here, the Cowboys are playing the Lions next week. It's amazing how the odds makers in Las Vegas can tell you the point spread. You can get the point spread on anything, and it's amazing how close these guys get. And these are humans with fallen intellects, but when there's money involved, it's amazing how guys can use their intellect for bad, in my opinion, for gambling for evil. Now imagine a demon who's a pure spirit, a pure intellect. They do the numbers better than any bookie, and they know what's going to happen. They project that knowledge to you, and they tell you that you're special, you've got special gifts, and they lure you in with that spiritual candy, and you feel very empowered by it. So as we move through people through the Libra Cristo protocol, they've got to reject all things supernatural. This is right out of Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross. You've got doctors of the church. You've got to reject the supernatural to grow in holiness. You want to grow in holiness, do what Jesus says. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's true Christianity. True Christianity has nothing to do with charismatic gifts, because those gifts are so easily imitated. So easily imitated. So this is an imitation of a charismatic gift that the person, they give a little sweetness to it, which digs the demon's permissions into their soul even deeper.
So it's a mixing of truth and lies. There's always a
mixing of truth and lies. Good. The devil's favorite color is gray.
Exactly. Okay, perfect. Next question. How did they show their power to you? For instance, he says, they would ask me to hold a card deck, and they would always guess which card I was about to pick. Then after about 10 days, it became worse. The real nightmare began. And he goes on to explain more card tricks, etc. He says, some nights I woke up with terrible backaches. It burnt so bad. They said that these things were meant to purify and strengthen me. He says something interesting here, Dan. He says that water gave them strength, a kind of electric strength. I gave them power by drinking. Hydrogen also gave them power. I believe there is something scientific behind this. Now, this is his opinion, but how do you break that down, Dan? Is there something about water or hydrogen that is involved?
Absolutely.
Here?
Oftentimes, you talk to anybody that's hosted conferences on spiritual warfare, people that host charismatic conferences, et cetera, it just seems like the plumbing gets totally destroyed. There's something about water that attracts them. Goes back to the Gerasene demoniac. Jesus drives them from the man into the herd. The herds rush into the water and drown. There's something about their – I don't know if it's telecommunication, something ionic about it. I don't know. It's speculation. But there is some affinity with water that attracts them, which is why, you know, we like to have them drink holy water. Sure. This is part of this is just another weapon. Drinking holy water, the demons traffic in our senses, and depending on where the entry point was, some demons traffic in the sense of hearing, some in the sense of smell, some in taste, some in the eyes. So sacred images, blessed incense, sacred music, the speech, praying the divine praises with the tongue. This is something here with his speech, because the demon attacked his tongue. Something in his back. Often indication of unforgiveness or sexual abuse. Something in his past is indicative by where the demon is holding his body now.
Okay, interesting. Thanks for that. We'll be right back, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus 911, we're 10-8, clear for calls. We'll be right back.
Welcome to our January 11th, 2020 Spiritual Warfare Conference. Every year without fail, this is our most popular, well-attended event. This year's Spiritual Warfare Conference will host Adam Bly, a Catholic demonologist and an auxiliary member of the International Association of Exorcists, along with Dr. Luis Sandoval, a psychiatrist who's part of the Healing, Deliverance, and Exorcism team for the Diocese of Orange. These two gentlemen bring tons of experience and expertise in the area of spiritual warfare. This is going to be a high-information Catholic seminar. I'll be there as well, sharing some riveting stories on the diabolical and liberation found through Jesus Christ from my best-selling book, The Devil in the City of Angels. Mark your calendars, come and join us, and meet other radio hosts from Jesus 911. Contrary to popular belief, spiritual warfare is not demon-centered. It's Christ-centered. Come join us and learn how to armor up and fight the good fight of faith. Catholics, wake up. Don't hit the snooze button. Join us at St. Christopher Catholic Church, 629 South Glendora Avenue, Escovina, California, on January 11, 2020. See you then. Strength and honor in Jesus' name.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com. Click there on our website, log in your Amazon account, and when you purchase products, A portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Welcome back, Jesus 911. Eddie Chavez and Dan Schneider from Libre Cristo. Dan, we're talking on the last question. I was just thinking, you know, is because holy water is the most prevalent sacramental of the church, I believe, anyway. Is that something that may be the cause for their issue with the water? Could that be it? It's a sacramental, prominent sacramental.
That's probably part of it. Everything that the demon does is a diabolic inversion of the sacred. So how do we enter into communion with Christ? How is our soul not just symbolically transformed, but ontologically transformed as a child of God through baptism, the waters of baptism, the authority of Christ through his ministers, the bishops and priests bless the water. That's why the bishop alone does it, during the Easter season or the Lenten season, preparing us, right? And then that water is our entryway. That water transforms us from creatures to children of God. And if you can invert that and use water to deform us, then so be it.
Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. Very good. Number seven. I'm calling it question number seven here. Were you able to work during these 9 months? How did you manage your relationship with others? It says, I did work the whole time when I was in presence of other people. They kept quiet most of the time. Do you have an opinion as to why and when demons might decide to manifest in the presence of others, Dan? Is there something to that?
They do not want to manifest. The more they manifest, the more the person could be strengthened in their will, the more they could be outed. So they do not want to manifest. So they only manifest when they're forced to. And the next question gets even more interesting because it brings up Our Lady. But they only manifest when they have to either back the person down, don't go down this road, or you're going to pay the price for it, or they're drawn out by something sacred. So if they manifest in front of somebody else, it might be somebody, a knowledgeable, well-formed Catholic that might reach out and help them. It might be someone's going to invite them to Mass or to RCIA or whatever. But otherwise, they're going to leave them alone during the day and just torment them at night. Because if you can just keep, again, think about how we break down prisoners, how gang members break down others. It's through sleep deprivation. It's theta programming, et cetera. It breaks these people down until they have to break their will down until they surrender. Because he says later there was some limits. I still at a deep level of my will, I could keep them out. So the demon's just going to break them down systematically and very methodically until their will finally surrenders.
Okay.
At the end of the day, the end game is suicide, because once the game starts, once the bishop approves exorcism, the full rite, it's a race to the death or to the life of the soul. So the person is being pushed more and more to self-harm and suicidal ideation, because the person can die. If the demon can get the person to die in a state of mortal sin, again, experientially, we see that this person now becomes the possession of the possessing demon for eternity. It's not a pretty game.
Okay. Now let's get right into the next question. It says, did they ever talk about Jesus? He says, yes, they did. They told me that he did exist in the past, but that he should be forgotten as nowadays human beings no longer needed him. They even said that he was with their king now. They also attacked Jesus by putting him in the same basket as Buddha or Allah, etc., saying that they are only parts of history, irrevocably behind us. But they spoke often about the Blessed Virgin Mary, naming her the woman. But it is only later that I understood who they were referring to. They were very scared of her. What are some of the most unique demonic explanations that come out about Jesus? And then talk about the Virgin Mary a little bit here, Dan.
Yeah, interesting. What you see is this belittlement of the incarnation, denial of the incarnation, denial of the resurrection, denial of the humanity of Christ, denial. Some all heresy is some denial of either the humanity of Christ or the divinity of Christ, etc. But when he gets on the top, and so you're going to get a lot of these projections. He's not going to help you. He can't help you. He doesn't. You know, he doesn't love you. But when it comes to the Virgin Mary, it's interesting how it works. We've seen, again, a phenomenon de facto in every case of possession. There's always some heresy, some defect in their Marian formation. Oh, Jesus had brothers and sisters. There's some of the form, there's some formal heresy concerning the Virgin Mary. And at every extraction of an evil spirit, whether it's a possessing spirit or a lower level spirit, as they describe themselves in this article to this individual, there is the Virgin Mary is present at these extractions. The woman goes back to Genesis 3:15. And if you look at the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Latin, the Hebrew could be translated, he or she or they will crush the head. The Greek says he, very clearly, the seed of the woman. And the Latin, the Jerome translated it, she will crush the head of the serpent. So her participation as co-redemptrix, this is doctrine of the church, as co-redemptrix, try to get a possessed person to call the Virgin Mary co-redemptrix. It won't come off their lips because the demon is crushed by this woman. It's her virginal purity and her complete and absolute conformity to the will of the Father. She is Theotokos. She is the new Eve. And through her son and her participation, don't get me started on Mariology, and her participation – crushes the head of the serpent, and the demons know that. And if they push her too far, they will suffer torments deeper than they already suffered.
Dan, let me ask you something that's not on here. I thought one time that there might be a diagnostic tool in that if it's totally psychological, the demons – well, if it's totally psychological, the individual cannot say – detrimental or bad things about the Virgin Mary. Is that accurate? That the retribution would be so quick that they won't do it?
They still will, but they'll suffer for it. But it's very difficult to base your analysis on what the person is hearing because you never know. This is why the beauty that I've discovered in rolling out the Liber Christo protocol is that it very clearly shows if they'll strictly adhere to it. We'll know in 30 days, the first 30 days, if this is psychological, if it's obsession, oppression, or worse, because it charts a certain way. We get through a full lunar cycle, and it charts out very consistently every time. Because again, the demons can project voices, but we can also project our own voices. You know,
right?
So the voices are not an indicator, and what they tell you is probably a lie. So, you know. So it's not that it's not it's something that like, oh, that's interesting. And then ignore it and move on and look for more. Look for the trigger. Is it triggered by the sacred? That's how you know it's diabolic.
OK, good.
If you go to Walmart and you trigger, well, I trigger Walmart. You know what I mean? If it's crowds, if it's public crowds, if it's mm-hmm. rock concerts, if sure. you go to the Super Bowl and you freak out, that is nothing. That's just psychological. But if you cannot walk into a church without getting a terrible stomach pain, if you cannot receive communion without your tongue swelling up, it's, you know, these different things. If the voices start as you enter in, as the priest processes in to the church, et cetera, then you know.
Right. Exactly. Okay. Interesting. We had a situation at Mass during the consecration recently where the paramedics had to come in and remove somebody. And they removed her sitting up on the gurney, not lying down. And she just had her head in her hands. And I'm thinking somebody should talk to her because that's not the, you know, that's probably something that they could ask some questions about. Interesting.
Yeah.
In your book, you say that you maintain a free will the whole time, even though the devil took possession of your body. How do you explain that? And this is how he answers the question. He says, the fact that I didn't commit suicide during this nightmare was a fruit of my own will, as the demons wanted me to do at some point. But my body was prisoner during the whole possession. My thought was somewhat free, but they had access to my thoughts and tried to manipulate them. They also tried to make me leave my own body, but they failed. Dan, that's what you were saying about committing suicide. That's the ultimate end game for a possession. What are the other things that he's talking about here? What are some points that we can take from this?
Yeah. The big thing is that the human will is still operant, even in the possessed. Now they're going to throw all sorts of garbage at you. You know, people come out of a session, an exorcism session, and the demon's going to say the priest molested you and everybody watched. They were touching your body all over the place. They're all mocking, making fun of you. Because that memory emotion interface, that transitional faculty, as Thomas calls it, has been compromised. The demon's projecting memories. This is why it's so dangerous for Catholics to be dabbling in this. And it's a good topic for another day, but dabbling in this repressed memory recovery or suppressed or repressed memory recovery. It's very dangerous. A demon can project thoughts in that and memories. And so at the end of the day, it's the will. In this case, his will was operant. He fought at the level of the will and fought through the suicidal thoughts. And we try to teach people how to offer your prayers up. You know, if you can get them first in a state of grace, and then when they suffer, you know, Lord, I'm suffering suicidal ideation. Lord, I'm suffering back pain. Lord, my tongue is swollen up and I can't speak or eat. Lord, I'm getting, every time I listen to chanting, I get diarrhea, whatever. I'm suffering this. If this is not from you and it's diabolic in origin, I ask you to send it back to its source with a tenfold blessing. But if you want me to carry this cross, I accept this cross willfully. I ask you for the grace to carry this cross, and I offer it up for the person who sexually abused them when they were a child, offered up for the purification of the church. You know, when you can link your suffering to the present condition of the church, to the present condition of your family, to souls in danger, the demon will flee because he does not want to participate in the salvation of souls and the purification of the church. You know, Lord, we live in a time where, you know, this is a very hard prayer for people. Lord, I suffered sexual abuse as a child. I offer that suffering up for your souls, for the souls of those victims of priestly sexual abuse of children, for the purification of the church. I offer these up for my pastor, for his preservation and holiness. When you start linking your suffering to the forgiveness of whoever abused you and for the purification of the church, or an atonement for your, Lord, I was abused, but then I lived a very immoral life. I offered an atonement for my sins. I offered in reparation. Lord, I've suffered. My spouse has been unfaithful to me 5 times in the last 5 years. Your church has been unfaithful to you. We have committed adultery as a church. We've been unfaithful to you. We've been an unfaithful bride, not practicing the Catholic faith. I offered up in reparation for those sins. When you can move there, when the soul moves there, the soul becomes very close to liberation. But it's the will, it's getting the will to fight back at the level of will, projecting back those types of prayers. When I get a soul that's right there, they're close to liberation.
Interesting. Very good. Very good. Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus 911, we're going to be right back in a few moments. Stay with us. Don't go away.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Jesse Romero. Join me on a pilgrimage of faith and discovery to Poland for the 100th year anniversary of the birth of St. John Paul II in May of 2020. Together we'll experience the faith, beauty, and culture of Poland and become imbibed with the spirit of John Paul II. We'll visit the town of Wadowice, where John Paul was born, and the city of Krakow, where he was ordained and later became bishop. We'll also travel to Jasna Góra and visit Our Lady of Częstochowa, and we'll have a chance to venerate the original image of the merciful Jesus at St. Faustina's Convent and the city that St. Maximilian Kolbe built for the Immaculata. Finally, we'll pay a visit to Auschwitz, where St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to worship and discover your own faith at places where St. John Paul II grew in his own love for our Lord. For more information or how to join this pilgrimage, visit my website at jesseromero.com.
Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. Male and female he created them. According to Pope St. John the 23rd, it is not true that some human beings are by nature superior and others inferior. All human beings are equal in their natural dignity. May God help us to look upon everyone as a person created in His image and likeness, and treat everyone the same without favoritism or prejudice.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
All right, we're 10-8. Eddie Chavez here with Dan Schneider from Libre Cristo. We're discussing an interview of an individual who was once possessed 25 years ago. Dan, I want to get to one of the crucial points of this guy's interview, where it talks about him making kind of a pivot and starting to fight against the demons. And this is what he's asked. He says, can you tell me more about the turning point that made you fight against these demons? And he talks about several things here. He says, oddly, the demons stopped talking to me when I was doing this. And he's talking about being near a railroad edge. He really didn't want to die, but it was more of a way he feels to test him. But he said they stopped talking to him during this. And then later on in the question, they asked him, the demons heard my thoughts and suddenly told me they lied to me and that God did exist, whereas previously they had mentioned he did not exist. How do you understand, or how do we understand, the demonic ceasing to speak to an individual, the lie, especially when he's about to commit a suicide, Dan? How does that work?
Well, it's hard to tell just from a short question and answer, you know, the short answer, without spending more time with the individual. But you would also, you know, if the suicide is a complete and total act of the will, then the person is in grave jeopardy. If the suicide has mitigating circumstances, or the demon might claim, you know, the demon might be claiming that, no, this person committed his own free will and I had nothing to do with it. Who knows the interplay? Suicide is a very, very difficult question. So at some point, I think they backed off. They did their job. They let him pull the trigger or do whatever he was going to do on his own. And this was the point, though, that his will fought back. And he mentions his children. What I'll say is, of course, when they come and they have suicidal ideation, we refer them to medical help. Interesting on suicide, just another test. If it's I ask them, do you have a plan? If they say, no, I just feel yucky and I don't want to live. It's an indication of psychological. If they have a very detailed plan on how they're going to commit suicide, it's usually diabolically influenced. And we always refer them to medical help, and also ask them, will you promise me that you will do nothing to hurt the mother of your children? Or the father of your children, you know, meaning you. Don't say you won't hurt yourself as isolated from your familial construct. If you won't have the will for yourself, will you will to fight through this for the sake of your children? And this is very consistent with what we've seen and what happened to this individual. It was thinking of his children as duties as a father, returning back to the sacramental construct is where his healing, where the will got strong enough to go back. This is the Gerasene demoniac. Go back to your family and tell them all that I've done for you. There's so much in that scene that we see played out in real time. And so it was his will. And then as he willfully started, as he forced his way, now he didn't sit down and do mystical prayer. He sat down and did vocal prayer, good old fashioned. Teresa of Avila, doctor of the church, doctor of prayer, says there is never a time that you should not do vocal prayer and meditative prayer, because through meditation, vocal prayer, Lectio Divina, and meditation, we get custody of the intellect. We begin to take that ground back that the demon has taken from us. And that's why the rosary gets introduced in Libre Cristo in phase two, so they can start getting that used to mental prayer. And then he says it flowed like water. And there's the image of water again. Teresa in the Interior Castle describes the growth in the life of prayer as if waters. And so we see again the diabolic inversion. And now just as the waters were something the demons use, he now experiences the true waters of the inner life. And that's the only it is one metaphor for us to use to understand the life of God in us. And so he discovers this through prayer and tremendous grace, pushes back with the will. And this is when this is the first step of his liberation. The demon, you can see how weakened the demon was when his will got strong. He was still possessed, but the demon was severely weakened because of his will, the right. individual's will.
Life-giving waters, awesome. This is a next question. It says, how did you react to that? And he says, not very well. Initially, I wasn't very pleased to hear that I had gone so far in sin. It was such a shock. So I thought that if God existed, then the entities within me necessarily belonged to the devil. He says, this is how I understood I had to see an exorcist. And that's when I started to pray. And then he talks about how at first it was difficult, but then became easier and easier to pray. And again, he says it was like running water. I had a kind of a fusion of the Spirit, thanks to the Holy Spirit. It showered the demons. It showed the demons the power of God and His mercy. So, Dad, is there first of all, is there people who happen to stumble across an exorcist, or is there always some specific reason that they come to the church, or is there somehow some people that may be afflicted that come, they happen just as a happenstance. And then do demons ever need to be reminded of God's powerful mercy?
Well, the demon is just like, if you go back to the Gerasene demoniac, the demoniac rushes up to Jesus. He didn't run from Jesus. There's something about Christ and the church, mm-hmm. the body, the mystical body, and the head, the priest in persona Christi, right?
Right.
That the person is irresistibly drawn because the angel was created as oriented to Christ incarnate. And so when the angel fell and became a fallen angel or demon, he still has that orientation to Christ, the church, his bride, to the Virgin Mary within the panoramic of salvation history. So he's irresistibly drawn to Christ, the sacraments, the church, and trying to get people to understand they're in despair. And I'll say, look, did you ever cry out, God, will you please help me? Yeah, I did. Well, guess what? He answered your prayer and he sent you to us, our team. And God's answering your prayer. You may not like what we're telling you. You may not like what it looks like.
Or the program.
Your prayer. This is the best he can do in this area. I'm the best that God can do, but you got to deal with it. Talk to him if you don't like the messenger. You know, So God is, that's the thing to understand. God is absolutely, completely in control. Even in a manifestation, it happens for a reason. I used to freak out, but now I realize if it's manifesting, the demon manifests in front of us, it's for a reason. It's to teach us something. It's either to draw a priest in, or to teach the soul. We had a case where a woman was manifesting slightly during some Freemasonry renunciations. And I immediately caught, why would she manifest right here, right now? And then I realized, okay, let's have the husband lay hands on her because they were in a state of grace. I had the husband lay hands on her and the demon immediately ceased. So God allowed this manifestation to take place for him to learn his spiritual authority, his power over the demon that's afflicting his family, and for her to learn to surrender to that authority and to that power that God has given to him. Let him be the man, the head of household, and you, man, stand up with a strong back and exercise your spiritual authority. It was beautiful to see. And God was teaching didactically in that moment through the manifestation. The demon does not want to manifest and show you any information. So when he does, it's for us to learn something.
Interesting. Very good. Very good. Next question. Did you feel any sign of internal resistance when the priest performed the exorcism? He goes, no, not at all. Usually there is a resistance when the soul is prisoner, which wasn't my case. The power was due to their number. He believes, Dan, here that apparently that the number of demons was necessary for things to occur as they did. What's your take on that?
Well, one of the things that the priest will ask under authority of the rite is, what is your name? Because demanding the name of the demon gives dominion. Once the name is given, this is why we don't name our guardian angels, for example. So once the priest forces the name, dominion is given. And oftentimes they'll give the name in some obscure way, but oftentimes they'll say legion, just like in scripture. And so, and it's never just one. They'll have one primary possessor, but just as if you want to get to the chief bad guy in the local gang in LA, he's going to have layers and echelons of lower level thugs. Sure. He's going to have bulldogs that are going to be there to just straight brute force to keep you out. And that's how they work. And it's a very much a hierarchy, a fallen hierarchy of power, of force, a force of will, of torment. And that's how they work. It's no different than what you experience in law enforcement.
Interesting. Okay. The next question. Did you notice any reaction from the demons during the exorcism? And this is so important. It says they kept saying they got robbed the whole time, and they repeated it. It was all the woman's fault. I understood that the woman referred to the Virgin Mary. And then he talks also about they were afraid of her, as well as the cauldron, which they termed hell. They didn't mention the word hell, but they called it the cauldron. Do you have any observations when it comes to that, Dan? Is it, of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary. I mean, it's not just a pious Catholic thought that the Virgin Mary assists in these things. It's real. But what do you make of that?
Yeah. Why was it her fault? Let's take the demon at his word for a moment. Why was it her fault? Her fiat. Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. Let it be done to me according to thy word. And even in the Greek construction of that, it implies an active willful participation in the will of the Father to bring about the incarnation. So is her participation. And let us go back to that. Co-redemptrix, mediatrix, advocate for the people of God. This is where the power is. When she said yes, the demon no longer had power over humanity, because in her yes, God became incarnate. The demon hates the incarnation because human flesh, fallen human flesh, weak human flesh, inferior human intellect now defeats Satan through the Virgin Mary's yes. And of course, ultimately, the incarnation of God. There's a lot packed in theologically in that statement.
Yeah, you could do 2 hours on that, I'm sure.
If people would just pray the rosary, stay in we've discussed all the bad news. The good news is if you'll just stay in a state of grace, pray the rosary, get power over your interior life through a discipline, not just some prayer, but an active, constant prayer life. Devotion to the Virgin Mary, consecrate, do the De Montfort consecration to the Virgin Mary, stay in a state of grace. All this phenomenal stuff will not come near your tent. This is Psalm 91 protection. Stay close to her, because she is the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. And she is the one that is mediatrix of all graces. And so it's her mediation of her son. When we sigh in sorrow to her, when we bend our will to her, she conforms us to her son, and grace flows into our lives. And part of that grace with the possessed person is the grace of liberation.
Yeah, Dan, that's so interesting. To me, it's so beautiful that we make it so difficult, that humanity makes it so difficult, but it's very simple. Just stay in a state of grace.
Stay in a state of grace, man.
That's it. Thank you, Dan. Thank you very much. We will be back tomorrow. I just want to thank once again Dan Schneider from Libre Cristo. We're gonna let the show go now. We're gonna talk to Gary Mashuda on hands-on apologetics. Thanks for being with us today, ladies and gentlemen. Remember, our battle cry here is that of Saint Michael, Quis ut Deus, who is like God. Thank you. God bless you. Saint Michael, pray for us.
Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere. and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.